morning. How are you? Now, don't worry. I know that it's not quite 2020. I know that we're stepping into 2019. But this morning, I want to talk to you about entering 2019 with 2020 vision. With 2020 vision. Because the thing is, what we see and what we don't see really matters when it comes to kingdom perspective. What we see and what we don't see really matters. I remember several years ago, we had a young guy on our worship team, and he was telling me a story. And you know what it's like when you're in those awkward teen years? Things that are embarrassing for you as an adult are actually about 100 times more painfully embarrassing for you when you're youth, right? Sorry, give me a wave, all the youth over there. You know what I'm talking about, although you're not going to admit it. Things are just so much more embarrassing and awkward at that age, aren't they? And he was coming home from school and he had to get the bus. And he sat on the bus and he had a double seat to himself. And so he just casually placed his hand on the vacant seat next to him. But he was engrossed in what was happening inside his headphones, and he wasn't really focused with his eyes on what was happening around him. And before he knew it, he felt a heavy weight on his hand. So he turned to take a look at what had happened, and a lady had sat on the vacant seat, but she had not seen his hand. So unfortunately, he spent several minutes deliberating what he should do. And during those several minutes, he decided to do what any good British person would do, which is ignore it. Say nothing. If you don't think about it for too long, it will probably go away. Well, an awful lot of time elapsed, and he's beginning to pray silent prayers that God would ensure that her stop came before his, because what is he going to do if he needs to get off the bus because his hand is underneath this lady's bottom? I did just say bottom in church. It's very liberating. So the time comes when he has to get off. He's actually left it to the stop after his house, because he's still hoping that this lady's going to get off the bus, but she does not get off the bus. So he just has to turn to this lady and say, "I'm really sorry, but I think you might be sitting on my hand." And sure enough, she's also suitably embarrassed and stands up a bit flustered, and he retrieves his hand and makes it safely off the bus. Why am I telling you that story? Because it matters what we see and what we don't see. He had no clue that someone had entered the bus and was about to sit down because he was focused on other things. And she had absolutely no clue. I mean, who knows why, that she was sitting on what she thought was a vacant seat, but actually there was a hand on that seat, and it mattered in that moment. You know, there's a verse that we talk... Oh, I'm sorry. We just need to go back one. Whoever's at the back, could you do that for me? Thank you. There's a famous verse, isn't there, that we talk about a lot when it comes to vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And historically, whenever I hear that verse, it's usually as a leader sitting in a leaders' conference telling you that as a leader, it's paramount that you have vision. And I think that that's true, but I think unfortunately what that does is if we hear that too many times, it begins to take the onus and the responsibility off each of us to have kingdom vision for ourselves. You see, it's not just a verse telling leaders to make sure they have vision, although that is important and I don't want to diminish that. But actually, we begin to perish ourselves if we don't have a compelling vision of Jesus. If we can't see him clearly, if our vision is clouded or blurry, or we're simply focusing on other things, then we begin to perish in our faith journey, internally. And things might look amazing on the outside, but deep inside, we're beginning to wither away. We don't want 2019 to be a year for you and for me to perish internally. We want to enter this year, no matter what, with 2020 vision when it comes to the kingdom and when it comes to who Jesus is. So my question is, are you up for a spiritual eye test this morning? Yeah. Are you? Yeah. Brilliant, because we're going to do that. We've been away, as Sue alluded to, as a leadership team, and we have done our own spiritual eye test. And you know, normally when we go away, we spend a lot of time planning and strategizing for the year and the years ahead. And we did do that, but actually, it was really unusual. God spoke to us very strongly as a team in the first 24 hours about dealing with the things that we could enter into this year with that need to stay behind in 2018. The things that steal our vision, that steal our focus, but most importantly, rob us of seeing the fullness of who he is. You see, vision is not just about what we're going to do. And unfortunately, we make a god of what we do. Vision is seeing who he is and being willing to follow him no matter what. That is kingdom vision. And church, that's what we want to enter 2019 with when it comes to 2020 vision. So, what stops us from seeing clearly? I've got two passages that I want to unpack this morning. I'm going to be able to read the text of one of them, but the second one, I'm just going to ask you to follow in your Bibles with me. So if you have a phone or a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to get it out because we're going deep today and we don't have a load of time in which to go deep. So this is going to feel a little bit challenging. How about that? So turn to Luke 24. And we're going to read from 13 to 35. And we're going to look at the first thing that can rob us of having that 2020 vision when it comes to seeing Jesus. And that is short-sightedness. Let's take a look at this passage. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. How amazing to be having a debrief and Jesus himself to be walking along. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But listen to this. But they did not see. They did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are." I love it when Jesus talks like that, don't you? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can admonish us in that way. "And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Let's just pause there. Their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amazing passage, isn't it? I love this story so much. It's Resurrection Sunday and Jesus is clearly alive. And yet these guys, they're walking away from the action. They're walking away from the scene. They are heading in a different direction. In fact, it's a 7-mile journey to Emmaus. They've got their backs towards Jerusalem. They've left behind the other disciples. And it's a walk of discouragement. It's a walk of fear. It's a walk of disappointment. Short-sightedness prevents us from seeing who Jesus really is and the bigger kingdom picture. And I think that when we look at the Emmaus Road, when we look at these guys, their discouragement and their disappointment, their sorrow and their pain, it's all they can see. You know what it's like when something major happens in your life and there are all sorts of bigger things happening around you, but it's almost like you've got a post-it note in front of your eyes and all you can see is that. When you're under financial pressure, that's one of those times, isn't it, when all you can see is the word debt written in front and how on earth you're going to meet that debt. But there are other major events that happen in our lives. I know that when I lost my dad 18 months ago, all I could see in that stretch of time, no matter what else was happening around me, was my grief and my loss and the pain of my circumstances. And if I'm honest, there have been many moments in 2018 where that post-it note has just put itself right here in front of my face again. It's not necessarily wrong, it's the way it is. But today I believe that Jesus wants to help us to see beyond some of those things that have lodged themselves in our immediate vision. To me, I reckon these are three of the saddest words in the Bible. We had hoped. We had hoped. It's the pluperfect tense, isn't it? We had hoped. It's like, we thought he was the one. We put everything in there. There was no plan B. Think about when the disciples were called and many of them, they just left everything. They left it all behind to follow the one in whom they had placed their hope. And in that moment, as they're walking along the road towards Emmaus, there's discouragement like never before. There was no plan B, and yet here they are, walking away from Jerusalem, thinking that their hope had died on that cross with Jesus. And it's all they can see, and it's all they can talk about, and it's all they can think about. Church, I want to ask you a question today. In fact, I want to ask you four. Where have you lost heart? Where are you discouraged? Where have you been hurt? And where have you lost sight of Jesus? Last year was a tough year for many of us in different ways. It was our year of expansion, extension, and exponential growth, and those things are continuing. But you know, we did say to you, it's going to be stretching. And it was so stretching, wasn't it? It was exhilarating, but also exhausting. It was amazing, but very discouraging at times. And there's been big attack from the enemy to take each of us down. There have been assassination attempts on our identity. But in that, we have a choice. Whether we're going to see the immediate, the things that are tough, the places where we're battle weary, our wounds, or whether we'll choose to wear God's lens. To look beyond those things to the beautiful kingdom tapestry that he is weaving and wants to weave in and through our lives and our circumstances. I had the most beautiful conversation with Penny Sythor last Sunday after church, and she has no idea that what she said impacted me so greatly, but her granddaughter Annabelle was just 2 weeks old and rushed into hospital, and it turned out that she had viral meningitis, which is very, very serious, obviously, for any child, but particularly at such a vulnerable age. And praise God, Annabelle has been released this week from hospital, which is amazing. But at that time, she was still in hospital, and Penny and Gary had had a grueling day, and they still chose to come to church last week. And I was chatting to her after the service, and she was telling me how They were worshiping in the hotel room. It was nothing like that. It was a hospital room. They were worshiping. The whole family were gathered. And their default position in that moment, when they couldn't see the breakthrough, was to worship. And she was telling me about the sweet fragrance of Jesus as they began to sing day and night, night and day, let incense rise. And then she stopped and said to me, but you know, I want to thank you because you and Pete sowed into our boys at such a young age when they were part of the worship team, that capacity to worship in and out of season, that capacity to sing before we've seen it. And so it wasn't even a question mark for our family as to whether we would worship in that moment. It's become our default. Now, I know those guys pretty well, and I actually think that as a family, they were already those kind of worshipers. So I don't feel like we can take the credit. But it did something in my heart in that moment. Because part of my discouragement, my personal discouragement last year, was feeling like I could walk away from my songwriting. I could walk away from leading worship. And I know that I'm making myself really vulnerable this morning in telling you that. It's not because of any one thing. It was because of any number of things. And just this feeling that for me it has to be more than chords and musicality, although I love that. It has to be about depositing in people that capacity to be 24/7 worshippers, or I'm just not interested. And in that battle, in that wrestle that's been happening inside myself, I reckon there was a moment where it could have just fallen down the cracks of my life, and we still would have been led in beautiful worship in this church. We have so many incredible musicians and worshippers, but I would be missing a really key aspect of who Jesus has called me to be. And in that moment when Penny affirmed that thing inside of me, there was something that rose in my spirit that said, now I see. Now it makes sense that my call when it comes to leading worship is to help people to be those worshipers in spirit and truth, that even when they don't see the breakthrough, that's what I exist for. And I know sometimes it's challenging. And I know sometimes you guys are sick of me banging that drum. But is who I'm called to be. And I want to raise up an army of 24/7 worshippers that one day, if a day ever came that we couldn't meet in this building and we didn't have incredible amplifiers and sound systems and PA and all the razzmatazz that we have on a Sunday morning, if that was all stripped away, that in your home or in your prison cell or wherever you might find yourself, you had the capacity to worship Jesus because he's worth it. That's what I exist for. I'm that voice. But in my discouragement and where I'd lost heart and where I could see my pain, I think my words were, I had hoped and I couldn't see that Jesus is alive in that area of my life. So church, where have you lost heart? Where are you discouraged? Where have you been hurt? And where have you lost sight of Jesus? You see, moving on to verses 15 to 17, it says this, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. In other words, they couldn't see. They still couldn't see it was him, but he was there. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? I love this exchange. I love it for several reasons. Firstly, as he comes and asks that question, they stand still. So they had been journeying, and they've been journeying away from their destiny. They've been journeying away from their call. And as he asks that question, they stop, but their faces are downcast. But the other thing I love is that Jesus totally knows what's been going on. If you think about it, it's the most ridiculous question for him to ask. He knows because he was there. He's the one who was crucified. He's the one who went through and endured it all. And yet he still asks them the question, why? You want to know why? Because Jesus wants to be invited in to our discouragement. Jesus wants to be invited in to our questions. Jesus wants to be invited in to our doubts. Jesus wants to be invited in to our failures and our shame and our sorrow and our pain. That is the God we worship. And I don't think that there is any other God on the planet who will provide you with that. He's not a fortune cookie God that just prophesies good things over you. He's a God that says, yes, you have doubts. Yes, you have questions. Yes, everything doesn't work out this side of eternity the way you might like it to, but invite me in and I will walk with you and I will talk with you and I will do this journey with you. What a God! What a God! That's the kind of God I can follow. So there he is, walking and talking, and they don't even know it's him. How many moments in your last year do you think that actually you thought Jesus wasn't with you, but he was there and he was talking with you and walking with you? If only you could have had eyes to see. I reckon there are so many fingerprints of Jesus in our lives as we look back over the years. And one day when we get to eternity and he just does a debrief with us, I reckon he'll show us those moments where we felt abandoned or where we felt alone or where we felt confused. And he was right there with us. But I also love that Jesus doesn't mince his words. You see, yes, he wants to be invited into our grief and our disappointment and our discouragement, but he doesn't want to leave us where he found us. And I love that Jesus is pretty strong with them, and he calls them foolish and slow to believe. As I said when I read it, only Jesus gets to really call out those things in that way in our lives. But he was familiar with them. They were his disciples. They'd been up close and personal, and so he uses that language of familiarity to address the issues. He shows such love and grace in walking alongside them in their shame, but he doesn't want them to keep heading towards Emmaus. He doesn't want them to keep walking away. So he begins to explain it. He unlocks the scriptures like never before. Can you imagine that Bible study? Can you imagine Jesus taking them through from Moses all the way through to the prophets and unlocking how all of this had to take place so that his glory could be revealed? Oh my goodness, just to be there and hear him unlock the scripture like that, it must have been the most immense Bible study ever. And their hearts are beginning to burn within them. They say it later. Their hearts were beginning to burn. It's like their hearts are pounding and they're starting to think, do we dare to believe that what the women said is true? We discounted it because they didn't see Jesus. So we thought it wasn't the truth. It was just wishful thinking. But now, do we dare to believe? Do we dare to believe he's alive? That there's a bigger kingdom story unfolding, bigger than our wildest imagination? And come to think of it, Jesus mentioned that, didn't he? Quite a few times when we were together, he said that he was going to die and rise again. But what? And he's that, you know, can you imagine? Their hearts are beginning to pound. So they're then faced with a choice, because Jesus does a sneaky thing. He pretends he's going on. And I've always wondered about that, because I don't like to think of Jesus as being sneaky. So maybe that's the wrong word to use. I don't feel like that. I'm like, Jesus, I just don't think that you're the kind of person that ever leaves us in a grey area when it comes to truth. So why did you pretend to be walking on? And then it dawned on me. He was giving them a choice in that moment. He was giving them a choice. You see, he had unpacked all of this revelation for them. He had given them insight and he had shown them this kingdom vista that they couldn't see in their short-sightedness. And then he pretends he's going on, because I reckon if they hadn't invited him to stay, he would have gone. He would have kept going. But he wants to give them a choice and see whether they're really hungry to find out more. And so, in that moment, they're faced with it. What do we do with the understanding and the kingdom insight that God gives us? Do we let it go, or do we hold it closely? Do we leave it at a momentary glimpse, or do we long to keep it company? Do we invite it to stay and linger with us even longer? What would have happened, I wonder, if they hadn't asked him to stay? They'd never have known it was Jesus they were walking and talking with. Well, actually, maybe they would, but they would have heard it secondhand from the other disciples as he went and revealed himself in Jerusalem to those guys in the upper room. And the moment of complete joy, revelation, fulfillment of all of those promises, the crazy faith journey they'd been on, wouldn't have come directly. They'd have missed the most awesome moment of their lives. They'd have heard it second or third hand. But their encounter, the encounter that helped them to see that it had all been worth it, that their hope had not been in vain, it wouldn't have come in that moment. We have a choice, and I love that about Jesus too, that he's not a God who imposes on us what we will see or how we will respond to him. We have a choice to invite him closer as he begins to unlock things in our hearts. And the moment comes because they do invite him in. And he's at the table. And he's in that most intimate, intimate place of breaking bread, sharing a meal. And that's where it happens. As he gives thanks, their eyes were opened. And they see it's him. They know it's him. And the game-changing moment takes place. They really see. Jesus wants to open our eyes at the start of this year so that we don't just see what's in front of us. We don't just see the things we're going to do. We don't just plan our vision strategy for the next 5 years of all the great things that he wants to build in and through our lives, but that we see him. Who he is. And you know what's totally cool about that moment of eyes opening? They'd been heading away from Jerusalem. And what do? Straight away, they start walking back. They can't wait to tell the rest of the disciples that it's real, it's true, he's alive, that they've seen him for themselves. They can't wait. And where they were walking away because of their discouragement, they were going back to whatever life looked like before. They head back to Jerusalem. They go back to where they're supposed to be. And church, some of us, we're walking away. Our hearts are wandering towards Emmaus. And today Jesus is saying it's time to turn around. You need to turn around, but you have a choice. You have a choice whether you will or whether you won't. You know what? I'm going to be honest, as a church leader, I'm sick of seeing people walk away. I'm sick of seeing people walk away when the going gets tough, when they can't see the fullness. And I don't want to be one of those people, although honestly, many times that's me too. Not immune from that because I'm a leader. No way. It's tough. But we want to see Jesus this year. So the second thing that can rob us of our 2020 vision at the start of this year is double vision. And I'm going to major on John 6, but it's a really long passage, so I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to outline some things. John 6, if you turn to verse 22, to 69. You may want to cover this at home at some point or in your life group over the next couple of weeks and take a look properly in depth. But this is another really, really cool exchange that takes place and highlights one of the other things that can really prevent us from seeing Jesus. So the backdrop is this. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. It was the most amazing miracle. And the crowd, they won't leave him alone. And so although he tries to go, they seek him out where he is. I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, "The next day, the crowd that was left behind realized that there'd been only one boat and that Jesus had not gotten into it with his disciples. They'd seen them go off without him. By now, the boats from Tiberias had pulled up near where they'd eaten the bread blessed by the master. So when the crowd realized he was gone and wasn't coming back, they piled into the Tiberias boats and headed for Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him back across the sea, they said, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, Listen to this. You've come looking for me, not because you saw God in my actions. Not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you, filled your stomachs, and for free. And then there's loads more that takes place, which I'll focus on in a minute. You see, double vision is this. We have a vision of Jesus. We see Jesus do amazing things. We want to be part of that. We want to be part of the action. We want to be part of his kingdom mandate. But at the same time, we have another vision. And that vision is our needs. The things that we want him to do for us. The things that we need materially. The things that we want to see breakthrough in. The things that we want to establish in our lives. And Jesus basically at this point says to them, you can't have both. You can't have both. You see, they had seen this miracle. But he's saying, you didn't see God. You didn't see God in action. Even though you were there and you received that bread and you saw the baskets of leftovers and you saw that miracle, you didn't actually see. What you didn't see is that I'm the bread. It's me. It's me. It's not all the outward stuff. And all they want from him is bread. They want their bellies to be full. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love to meet our needs. I know that to be true, that he's provider. But he's not a slot machine. Jesus is not a vending machine. We don't put a prayer in and then our needs are met. That's not what we're signing up to as followers of Jesus. And if that's what you're there for, I want to tell you, you're probably following the wrong faith. Because that is not what being a Christian is all about. It's not about a comfortable life where every need is met and, oh, wow, hooray, we got a parking space when somebody is dying of poverty on the other side of the world. Come on, church. That's not it. You've come looking for me, not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you. You know, the supernatural is something that I long to see break out in our church. But I never want to worship a miracle. I never want to worship an outcome. I don't want to worship the healing. I don't want to worship that. I want to worship Jesus. And if he never does it, if he never does another thing, I hope that even on my deathbed, that will be enough for me. That will be enough that he died on the cross and he rose again, even if I never saw another thing. But they say this, when we see what's up, we'll commit ourselves. Show us what you can do, Jesus. I wonder, if we're honest, how many of us are a little bit like that. I'm ashamed to say I see myself in there at times. God, if you do it, I'll follow you. If I see you heal this person, then I'll know that you're real. Then I'll commit myself fully. And you know what? Every single time he asked me to take another step of faith, I look at that hurdle, and if I'm honest, what I see is cost. What I see is more commitment. And it freaks me out. And I spend time thinking, I don't know if I can clear it. I don't know if I have what it takes to follow you there, God. Church, that's normal. That's a normal part of being a believer. It comes with a price tag. Yes, his grace is free. Yes, his love is unconditional. Yes, all of the gifts that he gives us, they're free, and he's a God of abundance, and we know all of that. But following him through thick and through thin, that's costly. It costs us. Do you know what? It costs us everything. Absolutely everything. Are we willing to commit ourselves in that way? Or do we want to see him do something first? Do we want him to prove himself? You see, the irony is he'd already done the miracle. They're asking him to do another one, but he'd already done one. And it made absolutely no difference to them at all. And he says this in verse 36, even though you have seen, you've seen it, you don't really believe me. We don't want to enter this year with double vision, with a counterfeit faith, moving towards Jesus in one moment and expecting him to do stuff for us in the other. We don't love Jesus for what he can do for us. We don't love Jesus for what he can do for us. Don't love Jesus for what he can do for you. Love him for who he is, or don't love him at all. That's what our faith is all about. It's not about what he can do, although he does great things. You see, this is a quote from me, and you can have it for free. We can't follow both Jesus and our own desires. That is double vision. Ouch. That's the kind of trust. That's the kind of commitment he requires from us. And for many in this moment, it's too hard to swallow. And they start leaving him in his droves. They want nothing to do with him. They want his miracles, but they don't want him. They want his teaching, but they don't want to put it into practice. And then there's this moment of exchange which has floored me this year, because Jesus has asked me this question and I didn't have a good answer to begin with. He says this. He looks at the 12, his closest buds, the guys that he has poured everything into. And as he sees all these others leave, it's too high, the cost is too high, he gives them a choice again. Another moment of choice, and he says this. Do you also want to leave? And I think today, church, Jesus is knocking on the door of my heart and your heart, and he's asking us that same question at the start of a new year. Are you with me? Are you fully in? Are you up for that kind of commitment? Are you willing to let go of your double vision and just see me and follow me? Not what I can do for you, not what I have done for you, but who I am. And sometimes when we're discouraged and disappointed, and when we look at that next hurdle that he's asking us to clear in the spirit, if we're honest, we can look and think, I'm out. I'm done. And it may not look like walking away from our faith, but it looks like standing still when everyone else is moving forward, and that's as good as. It looks like stopping. Do you also want to leave? You can hear the rejection in Jesus, can't you? You can hear the agony in Jesus. And I know that sounds weird because you think that rejection is a very human condition. Why would Jesus feel that? But he was fully human in that moment. Fully God, but fully human. He felt it. You can hear the heartbreak as he watches those that he created, those who he's invested everything into, those who he is willing to clear that next hurdle and follow him, deciding to turn their back and walk away because it's just too darn costly. The commitment level is just too high. And so he asked them the question, and in his own beautiful, inimitable Jesus style, he gives them a choice. And today, you have a choice too, and I have a choice to make. No one else can decide to follow Jesus for you. I can't do it for you. The worship team can't do it for you. The congregational pastors can't do it for you. Your mentor can't do it for you. No self-help book can do it for you. Even your Bible can't do it for you. You're the one. You're the one who has to decide. Do you also want to leave? Or are you in this for the long haul? My prayer for us at the start of 2019 is that this would not be the time for turning our backs and walking away. That our hearts would not continue wandering towards Emmaus. That we wouldn't be among those who leave when we don't see everything that we want when we want it. Because these disciples went on to change the face of our planet. They altered the course of history forever. And that could be your story, and that could be my story too. Our names may not be known. They may not be written down anywhere for anyone else to see. But if we will stay the course, if we will allow him to give us that 2020 vision of who he is, and if we'll love him for that, and if we'll follow him because of that, There is no saying where our discipleship story could end. How many countless lives will be standing and rejoicing with us in eternity because we dared to say, I'm going, I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep going with all my heart. So as we come to a close this morning, I want to leave space and time for us and Jesus to engage on a real level today. Because we can't hear that we have a choice to make and not be given space and time. And it may be a bigger choice than just this morning. But for many of us, actually, he's already at work in our hearts. We've been asking some of these questions. We've been wrestling with our stuff. But I believe that as a church, he wants us to start our year with a 2020 perspective of who he is. When we were away, Yasmin brought a song that had really touched her, that she felt was for us. And it's just captivated my heart like no other song I've heard in a long time. And there's nothing necessarily anointed about a song, but the person who wrote it, you can just tell that in that moment, they had made some decisions to come back to the place where it all began, where they were in love with Jesus, and all the other things had not become a performance, they had not become routine, that they just want him. So Lord, that is the prayer and the cry of our hearts this morning. We're not here for blessings. More than anything that you can do, we just want you. We just want you. And I pray for each one, Lord, he's responded to you in the depths of their hearts this morning. I pray, God, that you would come and heal their vision, that you would heal my vision, that where we have focused on things that don't look like you, or where other things have been obstacles in our way and have clouded our vision, that you would open the eyes of our hearts today. That you would open the eyes of our understanding, Jesus, that you would minister to us. And that we would be those who follow you and who love you through thick and through thin. That we'd be those worshippers that find that song in every season because we love you. Just simply because we love you. And I pray, God, that you would instill into this church the capacity to stand with or without all of the other things. That you'd help us, Lord, not to lean on other people's faith journeys, other people's strength. But, Lord, you would deposit that deep into us. And I break off disappointment now in the name of Jesus. I break off discouragement. I break off the grave clothes. I just pull off the grave clothes, Lord, that have been over our hearts and over our lives. The things that have knocked us down, the things that have set us back. Lord, whilst they're very real things and we don't diminish their pain, we hand them to you this morning and we say that you're bigger even than those things that we can see right in front of us, Lord. Those painful places. You are bigger than those things. There is a kingdom perspective that is so much greater than anything that we can understand. So, Lord, as we hand those things to you, I pray that we would enter 2019 with a 2020 vision in our hearts of who you are, that you're our God, that we've decided to follow you, Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you at the beginning of this year, pray that you'd seal something deep in our hearts today. I just want to encourage you because my process of coming out of that place, my own Emmaus Road moment, I didn't really have a defined ending. I just suddenly realized I wasn't there anymore. I felt like I was back. I was back. And not just back as I was before, but there was another layer that he'd put inside me. And so that's what I want to impart, not because there's anything special about me, but because I know that if that same God has done that in me, he can do that in you. So for those of you who are standing this morning and you've just feel like I just don't know how to pull myself back from this place. I just want to impart into you today that which he has done in me, that same Jesus who actually overcame death, that resurrection God. May you just see him active and alive in your hearts today, that he would enable you to walk the journey ahead with strength and with conviction and with courage, but also with Holy Spirit power and truth at your disposal. That he would be more real to you now than he has ever been before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Due to copyright restrictions, we are unable to broadcast the song that Nikki used during this message. But if you would like to listen to it in your own time, it's called Nothing Else by Cody Carnes and can be found on most streaming platforms.